chapter 10, verse 34, through chapter 11, verse 18, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Burkett notes, "As if the apostle had said, 'I now very plainly perceive that the partition wall is broken down, and the national prerogatives and personal excellences find no acceptance with God, but that any man, be of any nation or family soever, if he feareth God and worketh righteousness, shall find acceptance with him.'" Observe here, 1, that no external qualification, personal privileges, or prerogatives will procure favor and acceptance with God, who neither receives nor rejects men barely for outward respects. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Observe, 2, the true character of a religious man. He's one that feareth God and worketh righteousness. That is, a strict observer of the duties of both tables, of piety towards God, and of justice and charity towards men. The phrase of working righteousness implies diligence and delight and perseverance in the ways and works of righteousness. Observe, 3, the privilege of such a religious and truly righteous man. He is accepted with God. Thence learn that both the person fearing God and his works of righteousness are accepted with him. Of any nation under heaven, of any calling, sex, or condition whatsoever, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verses 36 through 43. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all of Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Burkett notes, observe here, 1, the antiquity of the gospel, or the doctrine of reconciliation by Jesus Christ. It was preached to the patriarchs, and by the prophets to the ancient Israelites. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Thence learn that there is but one way to salvation, namely reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. And this was declared to the children of Israel, as well as unto us. To them more darkly, to us more clearly. They went to heaven then the same way that believers do now, namely by faith in the Lamb of God, who is to be slain. We by faith in him is already slain. Observe, 2, the dignifying title given to Christ. He is Lord of all. 1, he is Lord of all as God together with the Father and the Holy Ghost, the absolute and supreme Lord of all the whole creation, and unto whom all creatures are subject. 2, he is Lord of all as mediator, Lord of all men, whether Jews or Gentiles. He is Lord of his church, Lord over saints and sinners, hypocrites and sincere Christians. All are his subjects by obligation, some by voluntary consent, and by an absolute obedience unto his commands. Observe, 3, the argument by which the apostle proveth Christ to be the Lord of all, as mediator, namely, from his divine unction, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That is, endued the human nature of Christ with the fullness of the graces of his Holy Spirit, and consecrated him to the work and office of a mediator. Observe, 4, how Christ faithfully executed this office which he was anointed to. He went about doing good all the time he was on earth, healing diseases and casting out devils. For God was with him in the fullness of his deity, as he was his eternal Son, and in power, grace, and favor, as he was man and mediator. Note here, 1, the great work and business of our Savior's life, it was to do good, namely to the souls and bodies of men, to promote the temporal happiness of the one, the spiritual and eternal happiness of the other. Note 2, our Savior's diligence and indefatigable industry in this work of doing good. He made it the great business and constant employment of his life. He went about doing good, that is, seeking out all opportunities of being useful and beneficial to mankind. Observe 3, the evidence and testimony which the apostle produces for all that he affirmed concerning Christ. We are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of Judea and in Jerusalem. Christ took the 12 apostles, as it were, into his family, that by their familiar converse and constant conversation with him, they might be enabled to testify of him. 1, touching his death, that he was slain and hanged on a tree, dying an ignominious and shameful, as well as a dolorous and painful death. 2, concerning his resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. Though he was laid, he was not lost in the dust. God would not suffer the beloved of his soul to rot in the grave, but raised him up and showed him openly. And 3, as to the final judgment, the apostles were commanded to preach and testify to the people that Jesus Christ was ordained of God to be the judge both of quick and dead, that is, of all that are in their graves and of all that shall be found alive at his coming. Verses 44 through 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Burkett notes, Observe here, 1, what a miraculous power of the Holy Ghost did accompany St. Peter's ministry at this time, thereby giving him an assurance for the future conversion of the Gentiles, to the great wonder and astonishment of the Jews, who thought the promise of sending down the Holy Ghost belonged only to the house of Israel. Accordingly, while Peter was thus preaching to Cornelius and his friends, the Holy Ghost, by his wonderful gift of tongues, descended on them, though Gentiles, at which the Jews marveled. Observe, 2, the conclusion which the apostle draws from this. For as much as the Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Ghost, he infers that they ought to be baptized with water. And the argument runs thus. They that have the grace signified by and promised in baptism have an undoubted right to baptism, the seal of the promise. But these Gentiles have the grace signified by and promised in baptism. They have the inward part or things signified. Why then should the outward sign be denied them? He that has the inheritance may claim the writing, etc., the seals belonging to the inheritance. Observe 3, the apostle without scruple baptized these Gentile converts, then commanded he them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, he either baptized them himself or gave commandment to others to do it. And though only the name of Lord Jesus be mentioned, yet this does not imply but that they were baptized according to our Savior's prescription, Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This done, they desired him to stay some days with them, that they might be further instructed, confirmed, and comforted by his ministry. Chapter 11. Burkett notes, This chapter gives us an account how the promise of the Jews and Gentiles becoming one flock and enfolded into one church received its accomplishment. This was performed by the ministry of St. Peter, who was the first that opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, of which he gives a satisfactory account in this chapter to the objections made by the Jews against him for the same. Verses 1 through 3. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. Burkett notes, Observe here, 1, how the Jews, apprehending that Christ and his grace had been only promised and confined to themselves, the call and conversion of the Gentiles became a dreadful stumbling block unto them, even to the believing as well as to the unbelieving Jews. Hereupon, observe, 2, how they contended with Peter for eating and conversing with the Gentiles, and especially for admitting them into gospel communication without circumcision. Whereas, although God forbade marriages with the Gentiles, he never forbade commerce and conversation with them. No conversation with the Gentiles in order to the gaining of the Gentiles unto God was ever forbidden by God, but only such as might withdraw the Jews from God and corrupt them by idolatry. Verses 4 through 18. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as on us, at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Burkett notes, observe here, 1, how far St. Peter was from pretending to a superiority over the rest of the apostles. He did by no means think himself so far above them as to disdain to render an account of his actions to them, but with great sincerity and humility rehearsed and related the whole matter of fact to their entire and joint satisfaction. Observe, 2, how he acquaints the apostles with the vision he had seen, in which he was commanded to make no distinction of clean and unclean, because there was no natural turpitude in any kind of meat, save only as it was prohibited by God, and that God, who having made the law about difference of meats, had now abrogated it, and made all meats clean and free to be eaten. Observe 3, how he gives them the interpretation of this vision, and acquaints them with the end for which this vision was designed, namely, not so much to reveal to him the lawfulness of eating all sorts of meats, as to acquaint him with his liberty and duty to converse with and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, whom he was no longer to look upon as unclean, though they were not circumcised, but as heirs and fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Observe lastly the conclusion which St. Peter draws from the premise. Seeing God hath made the Gentiles equal in grace with the believing Jews, seeing the Holy Ghost came down upon them in the same manner, and with the same effects as he did upon us apostles, I could not reasonably deny them baptism, and by baptism admission into the gospel church. For having the grace signified by baptism, they ought to have baptism, the seal of that grace. They that had the inward are not to be denied the outward baptism. They that were baptized with the Holy Ghost, as Cornelius and his family were, might and ought to be baptized with water, as Cornelius was. For had I denied them church communion, for want of the ceremony of circumcision, it had certainly been a downright resistance of and disobedience against God. Thence learn that it is a downright opposition to the will of God to shut them out of the church and to debar them from communion of it, who have received the sanctifying graces of God's Holy Spirit, but differ from us in external rites and ceremonies only.